Exodus chapter 3, page 73 in your Schofield Bible. We'll be reading the first six verses, and these verses we'll read responsively. Now let's stand, please, for the reading of this passage. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Let's pray. Father, thou dost desire to do something here tonight. If we could know your heart, we know that you would want to see accomplished that purpose which was set before the world was ever formed. We pray that you'd give every person here attention to thy word as it's preached. Certainly you've given a message already to our preacher. Now we pray that we might know that which is on thy heart through the man of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think I'll stick with the eternal. Our Heavenly Father, we come now to the closing hour of this great day here at First Baptist. We have studied together in the Sunday school hour about the wonderful freeness of salvation. We've been reminded this morning that our God is pleased with us and wants to be satisfied with us. And we've been singing the songs of God and shaking the hands of God's people and bringing our gifts and tithes and offerings to the storehouse. Now bless this closing hour in a special, powerful, sweet, and wonderful way. In Jesus' name, amen. God chose a little nation, insignificant, little known, to be his own nation. From them was to come the Bible. From this little nation was to come the church. And from this little nation was to come the Savior. He did not choose them choose this little nation because of its size, because it was the smallest of nations, one of the smallest. Nor did he choose these people because they were better people than other peoples of the world. No doubt there are better people, or at least as good as the Jewish people. We do not know why God chose this little nation, but choose he did. And then he promised them that they would always live. He showed to them a land and said to them, This land will always be yours. And then he said, You will always be. But they needed a sign, and God gave them one. He had chosen for them a man to be their leader. That man was Moses. Moses was preparing for 40 years on the backside of the desert. And one day while he was there, he looked up and he saw a bush on fire. Well, that's not unusual. Many bushes on the desert, no doubt, have caught on fire with offering no problem whatsoever. But there was something unusual about that bush. Moses came back a little while later and saw that same bush was still on fire. That shocked him because the bush was not consumed. He continued to watch that bush, And that bush was still not consumed. But Moses heard the voice of God reminding him that that little bush was symbolic of the nation of Israel. And though they would spend their entire life on earth until the kingdom age in the fire, they would not be consumed. God's people have always been that way. God's people have always been in the fire. But God's people have never been consumed. You think as a Christian you're not going to be in the fire, you've missed the Bible. But if you're worried because you're in the fire that you'll be consumed, you've also missed the Bible. God said to His people, Israel, you will always be. There will never be a day when the land is not yours. I've given it to you and your father Abraham for an everlasting possession. And God confirmed that covenant to the son of Abraham and the grandson of Abraham. And He said, you'll always be mine. Now, the two things that He said there, the first thing He's saying to Moses, Moses, I will still use you. I want to remind you that Moses had been a murderer. His brother Olaf reminded me the first time that much of the Bible, if not most of the Bible, was written by three murderers. Moses, David, and Paul. But God said to Moses, I'll still use you. Now I want you to get this. Now you listen carefully to me. The Pharisees of our day, and some of those Pharisees are fundamental people, are fundamental Baptist people, would lead you to believe that there's a time in your life when God cannot use you anymore. The greatest man of the Old Testament was Moses. The greatest man in the New Testament was the Apostle Paul. Both of these men had murder in their background. I'm not advocating murder, though if it ever becomes legal, I'm going to try it. I've already picked out the objects. But I want to say this. Listen to me tonight. Sailors, listen to me. I want to say this. And that is, there's not a man on the face of this earth that God cannot use. You heard the song a while ago. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of Thy dear hands some beauty may remain. Some beauty can come from the life of a Moses, and God can use him again after he's taken the life of another. Some beauty can come from the life of a Jacob who tricked his brother and lied and cheated and gone for 20 years into backsliding in the country of Haran. Some beauty can remain in the life of Jacob. Some beauty can remain in the life of Abraham, who left the will of God because of a famine in the land. Went down the land of Egypt and there hired a little gal as a maid in his household named Hagar, brought her back to the land of Canaan. And because of a lack of faith on the part of his wife and because of sensuality on his part, got that little gal pregnant. But some beauty could still remain in the life of Abraham. Now, I want to tell you something, and you can crucify me on the altar of your pharisaical phylacteries all you want to. But I want to say to this, the man does not live that God cannot use. And God is saying to Moses, okay, you killed that Egyptian fella, and you shouldn't have done it, but I'll still use you. Hear what I said? I'll still use you. But you say, preacher, you know what I've done. God can still use you. He may not use you like He could have used you if you hadn't have done it, but God can still use you. So you give to God what you've got left, and God will do something with what you've got left. So God said to Moses, Moses, I'm going to use you in spite of the fact that you've been guilty of murder. But there's a second thing God said to Moses, and that is, He said, this little bush represents My people Israel. And My people Israel will always be in the fire. And they've always been in the fire. That little nation from the time that she was in Egypt till this hour has struggled to exist. People have tried to push her into the Mediterranean Sea. Every kind of an enemy and opposition that Satan and mankind can devise has been launched against that little nation. But bless God tonight, that bush is still burning tonight. God said that bush will always burn, and it has. Pharaoh held them in bondage and made slaves of them and tried to destroy them as a people. But God said to Moses, you tell the heads of the families of Israel who are in Egypt, You tell them to choose a lamb on the first month and the tenth day of that month. You tell them that lamb must be a male lamb. And you tell them that lamb must be a male lamb without blemish. And you tell them to keep that lamb up for 4 days to prove the fact that it's a lamb without blemish. And you tell them on the fourth day, 14th day of the month, tell the head of the family to kill that lamb and take the blood of that lamb and sprinkle the blood on the doorpost and lintels of the houses. And when the death angel passes over on the night of the 14th day of the first month of the year, corresponding with our month of April, every house that has the blood applied, the death angel will pass over. And of course, we parenthesize for a moment to remind you that that's a picture of our wonderful Savior. Our God said that He has a lamb, and God has provided that lamb, and that lamb was a male lamb. We don't have a mother, father, God. We have a Father, God. We don't have our mother, father, which art in heaven, or our queer, which art in heaven. We have our Father, which art in heaven. Let the Methodists change their hymnal, but they can't change the Bible. And let them put the new words in the Bible, but the Word of God lingers on. And the Israelites put that blood there, and the death angel passed over. And the firstborn was not killed where the blood was applied. And I emphasize again to say this. You can join every church you want to join and die and go to hell. You can get baptized in every baptistry in this country and die and go to hell. You can take communion from the hands of every preacher in this country. And you can have ashes placed on you every Ash Wednesday as long as you live. And the Pope himself can try to absolve your sins, but you'll die and go to hell and burn forever unless the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is applied to your heart. And so God said to Moses, you do that. And Moses did it. And that night the death angel passed over. The Egyptian people had not prepared their lamb. The blood was not applied. And the firstborn was taken in the home of all the Egyptians. And Pharaoh said, okay, Moses, take your people. Go ahead on and take your people. And Pharaoh and his nation lost the battle. And thousands and millions were killed. But the bush, still burns. The bush still burns. That little nation began to leave the land of Egypt. And as they did, they came toward that Red Sea. When they came to the Red Sea, they had that giant body of water to cross. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh had recanted his willingness to let the people go. And he sent the armies of Egypt, that mighty army. And the Israelites, they had no horses of battle. They had no spears of battle, but they did have Jehovah God. Some trust in horses, and some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And so they came to that big old body of water called the Red Sea. And behind them, the armies of Egypt. Certainly, the bush will be consumed. Certainly, the bush will no longer burn. Certainly, either that water there or those armies behind them will consume the people of God. But God said to Moses, take your rod and smite the waters of the Red Sea. And those waters pulled back and stood at attention and saluted while the Israelites crossed over on dry ground. And God sent a wind to dry the land where the waters had been. And the Israelites marched over. And the Egyptian army said, we'll follow them. And follow them they did until they got in the dry land of the Red Sea. And again, God put the waters back in the Red Sea. And all the Egyptian armies were baptized permanently. And the bush still burns. But they had no food. Moses cried to God. And God said, I'll give you manna every morning. And like a little one-a-day vitamin tablet covering the earth like the hoary frost of the dawn, God sent every morning for 40 years that little manna from heaven. And they, though they had no food, it looked like they'd starved to death. God sent manna. And the bush still burns. But they were hungry, thirsty. They had no water. And God said to Moses, you take that rod that I gave you, that one that had become a serpent, and you smite the rock in Horeb. And I will give water enough for 2.5 or 3 million Jews to drink for 40 years. You smite it once. You speak to it from then on. And Moses smote that rock. It looked like that little nation of Israel would stop burning. It looked like the fire would go out and the bush would be consumed.
But God gave them water from that rock in Horeb, and the bush still burns. Then came brazen serpents there in the wilderness, and these brazen serpents began to bite the people. And the people were poisoned by these serpents and were dying by the thousands. And God said to Moses, Moses, you take a piece of brass and you beat that piece of brass into a serpent. Make it look like a snake, one of these snakes crawling around here, biting the people. And he said, you put that serpent on a pole and you lift that pole high, and everybody in the nation of Israel who will look at that serpent on that pole will live. And they looked and saw the serpent. Those who looked, they lived. It looked like the bush was going to be consumed. It looked like the nation was gone. It looked like the serpents would take their lives. 2,000 years ago, on the cross of Calvary, God Himself placed Jesus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let me tell you something. All the Jew had to do was look to that brazen serpent on the pole. He didn't have to turn over a new leaf. He looked at that brazen serpent on the pole. He didn't have to join somebody's church. He looked at that brazen serpent on the pole. He didn't have to take communion or observe Ash Wednesday. He looked at that brazen serpent on the pole. Everybody that looked lived. Those that didn't look died. And 2,000 years after Calvary, to all of those that looked to Jesus for salvation, look and live. If you don't look, you die. If you do look, you live. So, but it looked like for a while that bush would be consumed. But when those people looked up to that brazen serpent and all of a sudden they were healed, once again the bush still burns. Then there came a man named Korah. Korah decided he would take over and that Moses and Aaron took too much authority. Every church in America has got its Korah. Usually some wealthy person thinks you ought to run the preacher and tell him how he ought to preach and tell him how to operate the church. All the churches in America have them. And Korah said, we'll take over. And it looked like for a while that little bush would be consumed and the nation of Israel would die. But God opened up the earth and 250 of Korah's people fell in an awful earthquake. And 14,700 besides the 250 of Korah who they rebelled also, and they were killed in an earthquake. I mean, the Hitlers have tried to destroy the Jews, but the Hitlers are dead and the bush still burns. Mussolini's tried to destroy the Jews, but Mussolini is dead and in hell and the bush still burns. I'm saying tonight, God had promised Moses that bush will keep on burning. That nation will not die. They came to the land of Canaan. All kinds of enemies came. The parasites, and the Canaanites, and the Ammonites, and the Camelites, and all the rest of them. They came, and they attacked the people of God, but God gave victory to His people and drove out the heathen nation, and the bush still burned. They occupied the promised land. And then one day a mighty army from Assyria came under a man named Sennacherib, one of the wickedest men in all the Bible. Sennacherib marshaled his forces against the people of God. I'll destroy the Jews, he said. I'll destroy Israel, he said. I'll cause that bush to be consumed, is what he was saying. But he came against the people of God. And one night, 185,000 of Sennacherib's army. Bible says they woke up dead the next morning. Bless God, they woke up dead the next morning. And the Jews were again saved. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When God says He'll preserve something, God preserves it. Sennacherib is dead and in hell, has been for years. But the bush still burns. And then came that wicked king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He came like a cloud to cover the land of Canaan. He conquered the land. He destroyed the temple. He leveled the walls around the beloved city. He destroyed the houses and took the wealthy people and middle class people, the craftsmen, the Bible says, to bondage in Babylon. Now the bush will no longer live. Now the bush will be consumed. That burning bush will now be destroyed because Nebuchadnezzar has come and taken over in the land. But God would not allow that bush to die, even though it was the land of Babylon. When the Babylon Empire was in charge of those exiled people, the bush still burned. When the Medes and Persians took over and King Darius took over, the bush still burned. When King Cyrus took over, the bush still burned. Let me tell you something. Bless God, you hang on to that which is eternal, and God will see that it will never die. Once again, they came back home, rebuilt the wall, rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the city, and the bush still burns. Esther, in the time of Esther, a wicked man named Haman decided he would see to it that the bush would be consumed. He built a gallows, some gallows on which Mordecai, God's man, would be hanged. But he hanged himself on those gallows because of a miracle of God, and Haman died and went to hell, but the bush still burns. Sanballat and Tobiah, upon the return of God's people back to the promised land, they tried to fight the rebuilding of the temple. They tried to stop the rebuilding of the wall. And they vowed to extinguish God's people and to make them no more and to put that burning bush out. But bless God, Sanballat and Tobiah were placed down and the temple was rebuilt and the wall was rebuilt and the bush still burns. Herod decided he would extinguish the bush. Herod's dead and in hell, but the bush still burns. Titus in 70 AD came and swept on Jerusalem, and swept over Jerusalem, and destroyed again the temple, just like Nebuchadnezzar had in days gone by. But Titus is gone, and Israel tonight is a thriving nation there on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. Why? I'll tell you exactly why. You won't extinguish God's people, brother. The bush still burns. Crusades have tried to destroy them, but the bush still burns. Exile has tried to destroy that little nation, but the bush still burns. The Holocaust have tried to destroy that nation, but the bush still burns. Hitler tried to destroy that nation, but the bush still burns. In the future, there will be other attempts to destroy that little nation of Israel, to which God promised eternal existence. In just a few years, maybe, in fact, in just a few days, perhaps, I hope, Russia will decide she wants the wealth of Israel. And Russia will marshal her armies and march from the north on little Israel. When she marches from the north on Israel, Turkey will join her. And Libya will join her. And Ethiopia will join her. And much of Germany, if not all of Germany, will join her. And they will march on little Palestine to take her wealth. And they will try to destroy. But you don't destroy what God has promised eternality to. And she'll try to destroy that little nation. All of a sudden, the Western powers, America and the revived Roman Empire, the Western forces, Europe, common market if you please, will defend little Israel. And she'll come against Russia. And will defeat Russia. But all of a sudden, the Euphrates River will dry up. And the armies of Japan and the armies of China will come across that dried up Euphrates River. And by the way, did you read the newspaper recently? Where the Euphrates River is drying up now? Did you read that in your paper? Brother, if I were you, I'd get saved in a hurry. We may not be here tomorrow morning. I'd get saved in a hurry. For the things that are happening in the Middle East, I'd get saved in a hurry. You're a fool not to be saved. And so the nation of China and Japan will come and join with Russia. Now, can you imagine it? Soviet Russia trying to destroy little Israel. And China joining her to destroy little Israel. And Japan joining her to destroy little Israel. And Germany joining her to destroy little Israel. And Turkey joining them to destroy little Israel. But my God said that bush will always burn, and the bush will keep on burning. And then there'll be a kingdom age where that bush will burn brightly. And the capital city of this world will not be Moscow or Washington. It'll be Jerusalem. And the White House will not be the center of activity. And the Kremlin will not be the center of activity. And the Parliament will not be the center of activity. Mount Zion will be the center of activity. For in the end of that war, in the tribulation period, when Russia has marched down on little Israel, and Germany with her, and Turkey with her, and Ethiopia with her, and China with her, and Libya with her, and Persia, which is now Iran, with her, the Bible says, and China, Japan, with her, marching down on little Israel. All of a sudden, from the west comes America, the United States, and England, and Europe, and we'll fight against Russia. And the Bible says a man shall be raised up, called the Antichrist, the man of sin, the beast, if you please. And that Antichrist, this world dictator, shall defeat Soviet Russia. And the Bible says it'll take 7 months to bury all the Russians that die in that final battle. And then all of a sudden, this Antichrist becomes the ruler of the whole world. He's conquered the world. He looks toward the north and says, I've conquered the north. He looks toward the south and says, I've conquered the south. He looks toward the east and says, I've conquered the east. He looks toward the west and says, I've conquered the west. But there's one place, bless your little pea-picking heart, he forgets to look. He forgets to look up. Because all of a sudden, King Jesus is coming on a white horse. And I'm riding on that white horse right beside him. And we're with him. And Jesus shall put down the Antichrist. And Jesus shall ascend the royal stairway of Mount Zion. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom shall spread from shore to shore. The moon shall wax and wane no more. Get on the Lord's side. That's the winning side. 1,000 years that little nation shall inhabit the land of Canaan and shall be the headquarters country of the entire world, and the bush will continue to burn. At the end of that 1,000-year period, there'll be a resurgence of Russia once again. And Russia again will gather nations with her to try to destroy that little nation of Israel. But the bush will still burn. The bush will still burn. And then God will say, a new heaven's coming and a new earth is coming. And that new earth will come, and on that new earth, God's chosen people will live forever and ever and ever and ever. Because God said to Moses, the bush will never go out. She'll be in the fire, but she'll never go out. Why? Because His people cannot be consumed. Hey, I just thought of something. We're His people too. Hey, did you hear me? I said, we're His people too. God's people cannot be consumed. Talk about falling from grace. Oh, you don't know the first thing about Jehovah God. Let me have this mic, please. P-A-M-N. 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 This mic right here, please. Way back yonder. Turn it up, please. Turn it up. Way back. Turn it up. Way back yonder. Turn it up, please. Way back yonder. Don't turn it so loud. Well, way back yonder. Before there was ever a world, as our Sunday school lesson said this morning, God looked down and God saw the future. And God saw that little boy named Jackie Boy Hiles at the age of almost 11 at the Fernwood Baptist Church out in the ghettos of Southwest Dallas, where all the poorest people live, would walk in a church service one night with his bare feet, with his dad an alcoholic and about to starve to death, an outhouse in the backyard, and a well off the back porch, and newspapers stuffed in the windows to keep the howling winter wind from coming. God looked down before there was ever a star in the sky, before there was ever a moon at night, and a great light to rule the day called the sun, before there was ever a galaxy, before there was ever a fish in the sea, or a bird in the air, a beast in the field, before the world was, God looked down and saw the Dallas, Texas, out in the Oak Cliff section, out in the poor part of the Oak Cliff section. He saw that little boy walk outside after training union to the evening service conducted in the back of the church in outside. He saw that little boy get on his knees and say, Dear Jesus, if you'll take a little barefoot poor boy, son of an alcoholic, I'll take you as my Savior. And him who he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And before there was ever a world, I was glorified. And before there was ever a world, I was justified. I was justified not because God chose me, but because God knew I would choose him. You talk about falling from grace. Poppycock. Foolishness. What a pigeon kind of salvation would it be if it's up to me? On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And God promised his people would never be consumed. We're not going to be destroyed. Everywhere I go, truth is in the fire. Everywhere I go, truth is not destroyed. Every great soul-winning church in America is under fire. In the fire. But they're not destroyed. Now, I'm not going to preach on this tonight, but I want to make this very plain. Brother, all the demons in hell, all the enemies that rise up against the First Baptist Church of Hammond cannot destroy the First Baptist Church of Hammond. My Bible said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. First Baptist Church of Hammond does not have to die, and God has promised divine perpetuity. God's people are eternal. There are several things tonight that cannot be destroyed. In the first place, God himself cannot be destroyed. God will never have to have a flu shot. God never has temperature. God never says, I wonder if I'll make it through the night. He'll never be destroyed. Always has been a God. Always will be a God. Second thing tonight that's eternal, his word is eternal. I am so sick, I'm sick up to here with people fiddling with this book. Why don't you quit fiddling with the Bible? Take the one God's given us and take his soul winning with you. I'm sick at my soul. Bible of the Month almost comes out. I don't belong to the Bible of the Month Club. I belong to the Bible of Eternity Club. This book's eternal. Paul didn't write any of this book. He just dictated it. Or took dictation. Oh, some of you smart people. Too smart for your own britches. You smart people. You figured out. You say, well, that's mechanical dictation. Call it what you want to call it, Buster. But before there was ever a world, this book was already intact. Forever! 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 Oh, Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, the psalmist said. It's eternal. It's eternal. Something else is eternal. Not only himself and his word, but his people are eternal. Fourth, his church is eternal. Now you say, what do you say all that to say? I say all that to say this. I just sort of think I'm going to spend my life around that which is eternal. And not the trinkets and toys that will pass away. I don't understand you. I don't understand you. Sit there and watch that dirty box every night with eternal books sitting over there on the coffee table. Television shall pass away. The Cosby Show shall pass away. Bart Simpson shall pass away. Your soap opera shall pass away. As the world turns, will pass away. The ancient diet will pass away. Chicago Bears have already passed away. But brother, not one word in this book will ever pass away. There was while some little pusillanimous penny ante pussyfoot and listen, fellows, hey, listen to me while I'm preaching. I'm not kidding. I'm talking about something eternal. Are you sitting there cutting up in church? Sit up and listen to God's man while he speaks. There was while some little pussyfooter walk up to me and say, Brother Hines, you believe in verbal inspiration. I believe more than that. My Bible says not one jot or tittle will pass away. I believe in tittle inspiration. And I believe this very book, the King James Bible I have right here, has been preserved as God's eternal Word in the English language. And I'm simply saying, I don't understand why you spend your time listening to dirty rock music, it'll pass away. Watching the dirty soap operas, it'll pass away. Watching your filthy primetime TV, that'll pass away. Bringing your movies inside your house and playing them on your VCR, that'll pass away. And watching your movies on television, that'll pass away. And reading the books, that'll pass away. When I hold in my hand the eternal Word of God, that always was, it always will be, never has been, never will be one single second when there was no Word of God. It's eternal. It's eternal. Not only that, the church is eternal. That's why I don't belong to the odd fellas. That's why I don't belong to the Masonic Lodge. That's why I don't belong to the Woodmen of the World. That's why I don't belong to the Kiwanis Club, Rotary Club, lions, elks, elephants, tigers, leopards, all of them. And what's wrong with that? That's not the issue. The issue is, what's right with this? Now what's wrong with reading some bunch of magazines? What's right with this? I think I'll just spend my time in the church. I drive down the street, stop at a stoplight, and these guys bring these little boxes out. Give to the retarded. At least they admit it. They walk up to my window. You want to give to the retarded? I always say, I belong to a New Testament, independent, fundamental Baptist church. And brother, we just don't take offerings for the retarded one time a year, every week of the year, every day of the year. We work with those educable, slow people. We work with the deaf. We work with the blind. We work with the poor. We work with those who are handicapped every day of the year. I just think I'll give my life in service to the institution that is eternal. I also think I'll run with the crowd that's eternal. That means the bush still burns. The bush of God's people still burns. I enrolled in college, haven't thought about this in years. I've always been a rebel by nature. I've never thought that. I've always been a conservative, fundamental person by nature. So I rolled in college. As a freshman, I said to the registrar, go ahead and order my diploma. Type it up. He said, that's 4 years from now. I said, I'll be getting it. So I wasn't like you, some of you cowards. I came to stay till I got my diploma. I didn't come till I got a wife or had one. I came to get my diploma. I didn't come for a year. I came to get my diploma. And I said to him, you may as well have it printed right now because it's in the cards. I'm sorry. It's in the sky. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it. And bless God, God said, okay, I've already ordered your robe. God's already got my robe. All made. Well, you say, how do you know what size? You used to wear 150. Now you wear more than that. God knew how much I'd weigh at the rapture. And I'm going to make it. I don't understand. I don't understand why you want to hang around these little magazine racks and read these temporal writings when you got the eternal book right here. I don't understand why you need to go to the Woodman of the World or the Rebecca Lodge when you got a New Testament church that's eternal right here. Why do you have to run around with the trinkets and toys of this world when, bless God, Jesus said He'll never die. He was and was not and was raised and shall ever be. This book is eternal. His church is eternal. His people are eternal.
I think I'll just spend my life with that which is eternal. A lot of you folks, Christmas is coming. You're going to trick it through Christmas. You're going to exchange the eternal for the temporal. Join the old world. Live like the heathen world. Forget the Bible for a month. Go shopping. Not against shopping. I'm just not for forgetting the Bible. Christmas time, don't go to church. Don't go to church on Wednesday night. Forget your Bible. Forget your soul winning. Forget your bus route. Let the world go to hell. I'm simply saying there are things in this world that you can tie yourself to that'll never die. God said to that little nation, Israel, He said, you're going to be in the fire, but you'll never die. And the bush still burns. Mr. Saddam Hussein's not going to burn that bush up. And Soviet Russia is not going to burn that bush up. Because, brother, when God touches something, God makes that thing eternal. And you look at me carefully. That which you see tonight shall someday lie in a box. That which you see tonight shall someday return to dust from which it came. But that that you cannot see tonight, that new nature, that new man that was born of God, will live forever. Don't you think it'd be a wonderful thing if you could live forever? Don't you think it'd be a wonderful thing if you did not have 70? My 70 is getting pretty close to being up. I got 5 more years and 10 more months. And my 70 is going to be up. I plan to go beyond that. Those are my plans. I asked God for 70. On my 60th birthday, I preached a sermon here on the subject, and 10. And 10. I want God not to forget that last part of that verse. I said, man's days are 70. But I told you then, very quietly, I didn't want God to know about it, that I was going to ask Him for 10 more when I got 70. But one of these days, this body is going to decay. But bless God, that which was born of Christ when I was a little boy, not quite 11 years of age, shall live forever. Why don't you decide to live for the eternal and not the temporal? Won't you decide to get acquainted with that book? Look, you know what I'm saying is true. You watch that dirty box more than you read this eternal book. That's crazy. Well, what's wrong with rock music? If there's nothing wrong with it, I can beat it. What's wrong with the soap operas? They haven't got enough soap. Well, there's nothing wrong with them. I can beat it. Why don't you decide in this Christmas season not to be swept up in this temporal hodgepodge of trinkets and toys? Buy your loved ones a gift if you want to. Nothing wrong with that. But don't let partying and playing and trinkets and toys and tinsel and trees and frolicking and get-togethers. Don't let them stop you from living in that and for that which shall never die. Our Heavenly Father,